And we're going to go into James 3, so it's pretty exciting. So I'll hand over to you, Simon. Thanks.
Thanks, Maria. Why don't we pray first? So, Father, we thank you for today. Come, Holy Spirit, would you breathe on my words? Would you come and speak to us this afternoon? Take us deeper into your heart and help us to hear the words that you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that you were made to be a blessing to others? Do you know that God has given each one of us an enormous capacity to release blessing through the words that we say? The words that we have are a really powerful tool that God's given us to bless, but they can also be used for great destruction. We're going to continue our study through James today, as Maria said. We're looking at chapter 3, and this explores the power of words. And James draws up this great comparison, and he looks at words that are empowered by the Spirit versus words that are empowered by hell. And with James, there's no middle ground there. I guess he probably learned that from his brother, right? He draws a lot from both the words of Jesus, but also a lot from the Old Testament in places like Proverbs. So we're going to have a little bit of a look at those areas as well to better understand what James is saying. And he starts out his chapter like this. So if you're following along, we're in James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So just a very quick note at the start about who this is for. You know, he starts out by talking about the danger of becoming a teacher, but then he talks about anyone. He says, we all stumble, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. So this chapter 3 is for teachers and it's for everyone. It's for all of us. And he spends the rest of the chapter now, and we're going to work our way through it, talking about how the tongue works and how great the power of the tongue is. This little things like words, which we often sort of think are almost nothings, but what power they have to steer the course of a life or a country in this direction or that. And so they wield a much greater power than we would ordinarily think about. The Bible has quite a bit to say about words. It starts at the very beginning in Genesis 1. You know, where God's creative power was unleashed by speaking. He said, let there be light, and it was so. And then when it comes to people and words, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say. Things like this. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge the righteous are delivered. I like this one. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Sometimes it's better to say nothing. That's quite hard sometimes. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Married people, this is a good one. Once you let it out, it's like the dam gates, you know, opening and the flood comes out. It's very hard to stop once an argument starts. Stop at the start. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. That paints a bit of a picture, doesn't it? Little whisperings sound like nothing, but actually they're going deep down inside. And the one we all know, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Now that's a lot of scripture to go through, but there was a purpose to me doing that. I just wanted you to see the pattern that emerges here. The words of the righteous result in life and blessing. But the words of the fool and the godless end in death and destruction. So how is it that words can have such an effect? You know, we think they're so inconsequential sometimes. But James sets up these comparisons through this chapter between blessing and cursing, between hell and heaven, between destruction and peace. And he uses some pictures to explain the power of the tongue. So if we read on from verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So he talks about the tongue as being a bit in a horse, able to guide the body. A rudder, like steering a ship, small thing at the back of the ship, but you move that and the whole ship changes course. And a fire, which can start really small. And we know this in Australia, right? One little spark can devastate a region. So words, just words, can have consequences far beyond what we would expect. And here's some examples of how this works in history and in life. You can see it in a charismatic but wicked leader. You know, think of someone like Hitler or Mussolini, and if you see the videos of them speaking to crowds, they're very charismatic, and you can see the crowd getting worked up, and it's their words that are shifting, and in the end, shifting the course of human history. That's the power of words. On a more personal level, you know, we can see the effect that words have in the life of a child. The words of a parent or a teacher, someone in authority. You remember how James was warning about teachers? The words we speak to children have a huge effect on the rest of their lives. If you tell a child that they're no good, or and tell it to them over and over again, that sets a scar on their heart, and it sets them up for thinking that they're no good, and they become unable to receive love and to know their worth. Words have power. There can be positive examples too, of course. Like we saw in Proverbs, a good word makes the anxious person glad. Or one that we didn't have up there, a soft answer turns away wrath. But James just doesn't just talk about good words versus bad words. He digs a bit deeper into where these words are coming from. You know, when he talks about the rudder, he also talks about the pilot. You know, the rudder doesn't, in some ways, doesn't tell the ship where to go. It's the pilot who tells the ship where to go, and he points the rudder. Same with the horse and the bit. When we get to verse 6, James gets a bit excited. I don't know if you've read ahead in this chapter, but he gets quite passionate. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." That's pretty strong words about our tongues. But he's making a point that when we are speaking, when we are blessing or cursing, the words that come out of our mouth have a source. And the source is either heaven or hell. It's like when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's a little bit like what Maria talked about last week with faith and works. You know, he says, you know, "You have your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works." Words are like that too. What's inside of us, Jesus says, is what ends up coming out of our mouth. You know, you think you're good and you think you're blessing, but actually what's coming out of your heart is not good. So for us, pay attention to the words coming out of your mouth, because that tells you what place your heart is at. You know, Jesus also said in reference to the Spirit, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So we have this capacity to bless. So Jesus said that if I'm in you, then you have rivers of living water coming out. We have this capacity to speak blessing, to speak life, to bring righteousness into the earth. We are made to bless. You know, when God was talking to Abraham back in Genesis, he said this, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall be, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham, God blessed him so that he could be a blessing to the nations. Peter picks this up in Acts. In one of his sermons, he says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So that covenant that God made with Abraham, we are joined to that covenant by faith, right? And part of that is that we are to be a blessing. That's what we're made for. The people of God are meant to bring blessing. So, are you a blessing to yourself? Are you a blessing to your family, to your school, to your workplace, to your community? What words are coming out of your mouth? And I think it's worth pausing for a minute to think about, okay, well, what does blessing look like? What does it mean to say, to bless someone? And actually, the best example I could think of from this out of the scriptures comes out of Numbers, and it's the story of Balaam. We haven't got time to go through that whole story, but you might remember it. So Balaam is actually not a man of God. He's a worldly prophet. I forget which king, one of the kings in the area asks Balaam to go and curse Israel. You know, and Balaam tries to, and God stops him several times. You know, then his donkey talks to him. It's one of those really interesting stories in the Old Testament. And in the end, he's got no other choice but to go out and bless Israel. Have a look at it in Numbers 24. So this whole story is Numbers 22 to 24, if you want to look at it later. But in Numbers 24, we see the blessing that Balaam speaks over Israel. And what he does is he speaks out how God sees Israel. You know, it says, you're a wonderful people. You're a place of blessing and refreshing. Your enemies will fall. So he's seeing who they are from God's perspective. He's seeing their destiny, and he's speaking that out over them. And so I want to suggest to you that that's what it means to bless. It means to see what God sees about someone or a community or a nation, to see God's destiny for that person and to speak it out and to be an encouragement and a blessing in doing that. We don't always get that right, do we? You know, sometimes we say things that we know are wrong that don't reflect the heart of God. Sometimes we say things out of frustration, or anger, or even bitterness. So what are we to do about that? Having seen that that way is partnering with hell, according to James, and we know that we have rivers of living water in us, apparently. Doesn't always sound like that. So James gets to this in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." The meekness of wisdom. You could read that as humility. You know, we don't always know as much as we think we know. How often do we say something because we think we know what someone else needs to hear? If only they could see what I see. You know, if only they could get that, then everything would work out. But what do you think would happen if, when we thought that way, we paused and asked, "God, what do you think? How do you see this?" I think many of our conversations would go quite differently. I think many of our conversations would be quite a bit shorter. You know, the times in my life when I have stopped to ask that kind of question, I usually find that God doesn't want me to speak at all. That my so-called wisdom isn't needed here. But maybe my love and encouragement is. You know, there's an example from our family sometime last year. I'd been doing some DIY and I'd got it wrong. And so our... you know, we've got a fairly new house, and so the toilets are a new type toilets, and they're not like the old type where you could just sort of unscrew things and screw them back in. And so I'd been trying to fix this problem, and I'd taken the toilet apart, and I could not get it back together. And I was getting really cranky about it. I was embarrassed, I guess, if you really want to get down to the bottom. Mel could have come in and tried to give me advice. That would have gone down quite well, wouldn't it? Or she could have said, "Well, you should have just called the plumber in the first place." Again, not very helpful. But what she did do was she just kind of stayed out of the way. She actually went away and researched our brand of toilet and found the manufacturer's instructions and printed them and slipped them under the door. You know, and it completely blessed me. Often it's what we don't say You know, when we control our tongue and not speak out what we think needs to be said, that actually that the blessing comes. And notice how he says, let him show his works in the... And this one's coming out the fold backs and not the front of the house. It's going to sound a bit weird. Thanks. Yeah, I'm just getting my place back. So he says, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, for the person who humbly allows God...
Hello.
To direct him or her, our speech will reflect that. So as we're submitting to God and letting him be the pilot, setting the course of our life, our speech will reflect that humility, and we will speak blessing. And our words will have an effect that is in line with God's heart and God's direction. James kind of doubles down on the source of unrighteous words in the next few verses and tells us that, you know, if we're speaking out of selfish ambition or jealousy, it's actually demonic. He goes, it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So we can't get away from that idea that when we're not speaking blessing, we're actually partnering with the enemy. But then he finally, at the very end, in verse 17, talks about what heavenly wisdom sounds like. He says that the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Imagine a conversation that has all of that in it. It's rivers of living water. And that's what we're called to. You know, as we humbly allow God to be the pilot of our tongues, our speech becomes pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the result in James 3:18 is that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So let's let our speech be speech that makes peace. You are made to be a blessing. You are made to speak blessing and not cursing. There's a harvest of righteousness to be sown if we're willing to lay down our opinions, ambitions, and selfishness, and let God show us what it is to be a blessing. So we're going to worship, spend a little bit more time in worship now. But why don't you stand up and allow me to bless you with the blessing that we all know, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
As we sing this afternoon, Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this space and Yeah, we want to, we come expectantly with open hearts, and Lord, often we do our best and we know that we really need you. We need your help, that we may be peacemakers and people of blessing.